Amen, and we can and we will.
Yes.
Father, in the name of Jesus,
yes.
I pray, Lord, this morning you anoint thy word.
Yes.
Cause thy word, O God, to have impact.
Yes.
I pray, Lord, that it will build a carefulness, a faith. I pray, Lord, that it will build commitment in thy people, an understanding that will keep thy people safe and secure, that will give them a goal, that will put a vision before them, that will enable them, the Lord, to know the way and see it. And when it begins to come to pass, they will walk carefully. And I pray, Lord, you'll anoint me now by the Holy Spirit. I pray that you'll anoint thy servants who hear the word. I pray, Lord, that you'll make thy word, O Lord, what you want it to be. Help me to be sensitive to thy spirit. Feed my mind and my spirit. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Amen. This sermon is of no particular length this morning because it is a series. I want to stop about 1 o'clock, and we want to continue this message next week and probably the following week. The message this morning will only be a background and stepping stone to the title and to the main theme and the goal of the message, which is the road to world government. Now, the Bible teaches that there have been six governments that have held sway over most of the other nations in their known world. And history confirms this. Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, all these world governments, so-called. And the scriptures prophesy of one more worldwide government to come. Now, all of this, while true, is a bit of an oversimplification as it's usually presented, because these governments did not secede themselves in such simple order as it is usually presented. That's just the bottom line. And the Bible does not say that these are world governments. Those are terms that we have used. They're not precisely true, because they did not embrace the entire world. But they are nations that have held sway over most of the other nations, each one of them being a forerunner for the last great world government, each one building toward it. The last one shall hold sway over all the known earth, all the earth, where they only held sway over a big portion of the other of the earth, and but they're part of the images that God has shown in Scripture. Now, many in Judea were carried away into captivity into Babylonia. All of Judea was not carried away, and most of those carried away did not go to the walled city of Babylon, as most people think. Very few were in the walled city of Babylon. Most of them went to Babylonia along the Euphrates, and while there, Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a great image of four seceding kingdoms. The King Nebuchadnezzar was said to be the head of gold, he along with his kingdom. And the next three were said to be seceding kingdoms to the first king, showing that there's no king without a kingdom, there's no kingdom without a king. And the first head represented the most precious metal that is the most powerful as far as the dictatorial power. For the Bible says, whom he slew, whom he would he kept alive, and whom he slew, would he slew. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, was to be followed by a kingdom with two arms, Medo-Persia, the breastplate of silver, which was followed by a kingdom of brass, the loins of brass, the Grecian kingdom, which was followed by a two-legged kingdom of Rome, both pagan and papal, terminating in feet mixed with iron and clay, having 10 toes. Now, Daniel also saw a vision. Daniel also saw a vision of four beasts, which represented the same four kingdoms. He saw Babylon come up out of the sea, which represents nations and peoples, as a great lion, And he saw that this lion had two wings, meaning it was not only ferocious and strong as a lion, but a lion with wings, big wings, can travel faster than a lion without wings, so it was conquering rather rapidly. And he saw that it was succeeded by a kingdom in the vision represented by a bale that came up out of the sea and was laying down. And it came up on one side. And it had three ribs in its mouth, representing three areas that it conquered in its rise to power. And this was a animal that was not as much of a killer like the lion was, and it was not as fast, but it was a big, shaggy, powerful beast nonetheless. And it was superseded by a leopard, which is a fast animal and a real killer. And this leopard had four heads, showing that it would be divided into four headships, and it had four wings, which means it was to conquer exceedingly fast. Alexander the Great conquered the whole known world in about 11 years. It was a very fast beast. And then it was superseded by a beast that was indescribable, inasmuch as there was no animal like it that was portraying it. And this beast had iron teeth, and it had was a beast that had 10 horns on his head. It would divide itself in 10 powers, which related to the 10 toes. Now, he also saw a vision of a ram and a he-goat. And he saw that he-goat has a great big horn between his eyes. And this represented the Grecian kingdom. Alexander the Great was this king with this big horn, which represents power. The ram had two horns. But first of all, it just had one horn. And that horn grew. And then another small horn came up, and it grew and got bigger than the first horn, so his horns were not the same. The last horn that came up, which was just a little one at first, became the biggest one, much bigger than the other one. And this he-goat attacked the ram, and he went so fast in attacking it that his feet didn't even touch the ground. He was flying. Shows the speed of conquest. And he hit this ram right with his big horn and knocked the ram off his feet and killed it. And then this big horn broke, and four horns came up, which is equivalent to the four leopard heads of the same kingdom, Greece, the four powers. And when four horns came up, out of one of those horns came a little horn. And that horn grew up, became quite large, and then in it was a mouth speaking blasphemous things. And all of this is interpreted by God through Daniel in the book of Daniel. Now, these were successive kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. When the bear came up on one side, he was coming up on the sides of the Medes. When the ram had two horns, the first horn, the biggest horn, was Media, the Median Empire. The Persian Empire was just a little one. But the Persian Empire that came up last grew to be the biggest ones, and finally, it wasn't even called the Medes and the Persians any longer. It wasn't even called the Persians and the Medes. It was called the Persian Kingdom. It overpowered the other until Persia became the big force. Alexander the Great and his army defeated the great, enormous Persian kingdom. Alexander the Great died, but after his conquest, a young man died of drink and victory drink, and his four generals took the kingdom. And there's a lot of politics here we can't go into, and it's all the scripture shows, but excepting for one little tiny horn I'm going to mention, but more happened. There was a fighting among themselves, and they reduced it to two, and And then Rome took one before it took the other and all this. But out of that one horn of the Seleucid kingdom came Antiochus Epiphanes, meaning the madman, who was such an antichrist and a forerunner of the great antichrist in the last days that he came down to Jerusalem, forced them to offer swine's blood on the altar in the temple, and desecrated the temple in the name of God, did all kinds of abominable things. He was a very wicked man. He went under great power. God gave him some deliverances under John Hyrcanus and some others in the Maccabean period, the Intertestament period. And they called for Rome to help them. They did. And just Rome came in and helped them and just helped themselves and stayed there. Took over. And that's what happens when you try to get your trust in man instead of in God. Now, I'm bringing a lot of things that have been brought before and things that are simple because we have a lot of people that have come in late. And so I'm letting the Johnny-come-late get the background and not just preaching to you theologians that have gone way beyond this point. This is very simple, I understand. Now, Daniel only prophesied of four kingdoms. That is, from his time on. And he prophesied of the breakup of the fourth kingdom. He said that a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands would hit the image on his feet and break up the kingdom. And that stone was Jesus, cut out of the mountain of God without hands. It was a God. It was made by God, not by man. And there was no male seed that came from man. It came from God, and the work was of God, and it. Hit heathenism until finally there became so many Christians in the empire that Diocletian, one of the last Roman emperors who said he was going to destroy Christianity off the face of the earth, did everything he could to destroy Christianity. Said, the more I kill of them, he wrote one of his governors and said, the more I kill of them, the more there are of them. The more I slaughter them, the more others come up and become Christians. And he had a difficult time with that. And Daniel prophesied of the two legs of the kingdom. It had its two aspects, and only the eastern and the western aspect. It had the papal and the pagan aspect of it. Now, but Revelation 17, prophesied later by John the Apostle on the island of Patmos, is more exclusive. It shows more kingdoms than this. And in Revelation chapter 17, and in verse 3 we read, so he carried me away in the spirit. He was carried away in the spirit. Where he was wrapped in spirit, had a spiritual experience in the spirit realm. And he went into the wilderness and he saw a woman, which represented the church, sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy. So this is not a good woman. Having seven heads and ten horns. That is, the beast had seven heads. And it had ten horns. And seven does not divide into ten equally. All the horns were on the last head. And the woman, and I won't go into all the detail, but we read in verse 10, and there are seven kings. Now it's interpreting the seven heads. There are seven kings, and that represents also the kingdoms. Five are fallen. And one is. So we want to know which one is. It's pretty easy because this was John wrote this at the time that Caesar of Rome ruled. So he was talking about the Roman Empire is the one that is. And five are fallen. So all you have to do is go back to history and say what has fallen. Rome took Greece. Greece took Medo-Persia. Medo-Persia took Babylon. Babylon took Assyria. Assyria took Egypt, and you've got the five fallen. One is the sixth one. And then he goes on and says, and the other is not yet come. There's one more to come. And there's been a big space between the Roman Empire and now, and it's not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the Bible lets you know other places, for example, chapter 13, that it is going to be a 3.5-year period. A little later, we'll talk about the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and is of the seven, goes into perdition, and what the ten horns do. We'll get into this more in the future. This message is going to build, not this morning, but it's going to build to a place where we see up in front of us what things are happening today and have happened and will happen that will bring world government to pass, in which we will live before the out-translation of the saints, according to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. Unfortunately, from man's viewpoint, that is, we're going to have to live in the world government for a while, which is not a happy thing for us to look forward to. And we want to look at the things that lead up to it. And if you really understand what's leading up to it, you'll begin to know why they're doing what they're doing out here. And then you won't get on this liberal bandwagon, well, I wonder if the pastor is biased against blacks and yellows and blues and pinks and purples. But you understand that he knows some things about what is happening for what purposes, because they allow certain things, and it's all building for a certain thing. And we're not saying that everything is done is intrinsically wrong or that doesn't need to be done. Just one thing ahead of time is the matter of identification cards, special cards in which you can do all your banking, you know everybody's name, you know everything's going to have, you know, have all your records and your transactions and all these things. This in itself is not evil. It's a matter of economy. It's a matter of good business sense. It makes sense. It enables the government to do a better job and a faster job. It solves a lot of problems in a very complex society, and in itself is not wrong at all. For example, if Jesus established this in the millennium, we wouldn't be worried about it. The problem is we don't trust the people establishing it. It does make it easier for world government. It is one of the things that makes it easy for world government to be able to have a world government. And therefore, when you see it coming to pass, you know that it's another one of the many things. But they're going to have world government anyway. And it's not intrinsically wrong in itself. The mark of the beast that we're talking about later is not wrong because it has a simplified system. It is wrong because it's coming under the control of Antichrist. That's what makes it wrong. And we'll see that a lot of things being done which will make world government possible are not evil, and some of it may be even good, but it'll be turned to evil and used for evil. And you must make the distinction in your mind, understand it, and you must understand. People say, well, how far do we go? I mean, isn't this evil? I mean, do we dare take a card like this? And I'm going to stand against it because the Bible. And so you have to understand that it doesn't do any good to stand against something that makes sense under a government that you can't really fight. That's not evil in itself. There is a certain line that when you transgress what God says, you don't do. You're not going to be able to get around this thing. The machinery is bigger than you, and it's going to make itself world government, and you're going to live under it. And doesn't do any good to gather shotguns and pistols and, you know, and try to fight and drag your heel all the way and get thrown into prisons and so you can't do the ministry. That won't help you any. We're going to have to rely on God and know when your conscience says you cannot, for biblical reasons, and I will be bringing these things to make it clear in your mind as to when to say yes and when to say no, and to look at what's happening and understand what's happening. There's too many Christians being accepting what's happening. Most Christians are accepting the liberal philosophy because they've got television and the newspapers and they're watching it continually and reading it continually, and because they're doing this, they're being brainwashed along with the world, and they don't know straight up, a lot of them, as to what God wants and what he doesn't want, what's true and what isn't. They are really being deceived. They don't know which way to do, because they're getting the information from the wrong sources. They're not being careful to understand the Bible, be in the Spirit, be watching these things. They don't know what to do, and they don't know how to act or behave in all kinds of ways. There is an enormous amount of things happening that are happening for a purpose that the average person cannot see. They are intertwining, they are interrelating, they are adding together, and all of them are coming from different sources, from one source, all working together, and it's not half as innocent, not as near as innocent, as a lot of people think it is. And this is not a matter of biasness towards it, no Pentecostal biasness and all of this. There are very definite things the devil is doing for certain purposes. And you need to trust me in this thing. I know what I'm talking about. I've been watching for a long time. I can see that very clearly. There's hundreds of things that interconnect. It's a big picture, and it's all working together, and I can see it. I'm not saying I can see all of it, but I can see it. It's very clear to me. And God give me the strength. I'll help relate a lot of it to you. Now, there are two more. I won't go into that. But the devil has tried for a lot more than these five controlling empires. He tried, first of all, see, the devil has always tried to unify the people under him from the very beginning. He wanted to take them out from under God and make them under him. The first one he tried, first of all, to subjugate the world through Adam and Eve. He tried to get them in his power so that everyone they would bring, they would teach according to the devil's precepts down the line and have the whole world under him. But God brought salvation by grace through faith and sacrifices. Through faith, through the sacrifices, the typological system, through faith, he counted for righteousness, believing God, and God forgave, and God did something that the devil hated. Even though he was put out of the garden, he was not left alone. Even though he did not have the rapport anymore, God still worked to save him and mankind. Then Satan tried to subjugate the world to Cain. Because he had him kill Abel, that all the seed would come through Cain. And because he saw that Cain's heart was not right before God as Abel's, if he could get rid of the righteous seed, then he would be able to control the world through Cain. But God brought forth Seth of a righteous heart, which name means compensation, to compensate for Abel, and he replaced Abel, and God still had a righteous seed going on. So then Satan decided to mix the Cainites and the Sethites. And so the sons of God, which were the sons of Seth, saw the daughters of men, which men were Cainites, and saw that they were beautiful and they dressed in certain ways that were a little more appealing than the pastoral Sethites. They dressed with more of a vanity and a flair. The devil gave them a certain pride and looks and so forth that was kind of appealing to the men to see how these damsels dressed, how they walked and how they flirted and what they did. And they begin to take wives of these instead of the Sethites, because they had a certain appeal. They knew how to fix themselves and do things. And pretty soon, there begin to be certain strong men in the earth. This word giant, it does not mean big in Hebrew. It means, it's like an industrial giant. It doesn't mean a tall person. It means a powerful person. And so, he did this. He began to build up these people. Well, to become strong. And he began to leaven the loaf and mix them so that one side was converting the other. See, God sent Christians out to be a light to the world, to convert the world. But the world has converted the church. Until the church has become worldly instead of the world becoming Christ-like. And he did the same thing here. So the Cainites began to leaven the Sethites instead of the Sethites leavening the Cainites, because he wanted to control both seeds, that is, the devil did. But when there were only eight Sethites left that were really true to God, and the two leaders were soon to die, meaning Noah and his wife, then God said, when Noah and his wife die, these three kids and their wives are not really going to do the same job left in a world of all these Cainites and these mixed multitude out here. And so God sent a flood to wipe out the mixed multitude. And he started over again with only Sethites and just eight of them. Now there were many Sethites that did hold quite well, but because the pressures put on them, they finally begin to slip and were sometimes disobedient, as the scripture said. And God will show mercy on those, he said, because they were sometime disobedient. Generally, they were not disobedient. And they would not have been disobedient if God hadn't waited so long with so much long-suffering, and not willing that any should perish, but have eternal life, and the waiting of the preparation of the ark. And so that's why when Jesus went to preach the spirits in prison, he preached to those who were in the time of Noah, sometimes disobedient, the scripture says. He offered them grace. He was saying is, God knew that you had an unusual strain on you, and because you were sometimes disobedient, he couldn't take you in the ark. But he's showing grace, and you're still going to be delivered from Sheol and brought into his kingdom in a lesser position. But he's shown grace on you because he put overmuch burden upon you. And so the God and the judge of all the earth did right and showed grace, which is his nature to do. God is showing a lot of grace today with a lot of loved ones who died. They're not in the position they should be. They're Lord with all kinds of demonic things, but God shows grace. He knows the world they're in. He knows the pressures put upon them. He's doing a lot of things today. A lot of Christians are getting God's presence and glory and the Holy Ghost and a lot of things today that never get in early Pentecost. He's requiring more of them. But the land is more full of occult and wickedness, and so he's not requiring so much, and he's giving them grace because of the situation. The Lord knows all these things. He's always fair and right. But then Satan attempted to subjugate the world through Nimrod. But he was born out of due season, and God tore apart his scheme before he could achieve his goal. And God scattered men so they could not be unified. It's pretty hard to unify them when they're all over the globe. And so he scattered them according to the grandsons of Noah. He didn't scatter them according to Ham, Shem, and Japheth, but according to the Ham, Shem, and Japheth's sons. Under, you know, Togarma and Midai and Meshach and through Rippah and through all these different names, he scattered them all over the face of the earth, giving them each a tongue in which all the people same language joined together. And as they went out and intermingled among themselves for generations, they developed people that looked alike, according to themselves, different than these people, as they kept breeding just on their own people, rather than crossbreeding all the time. And there was something to say that we'll talk about later. For then people coming together, and when God has scattered them and trying to unify, when, instead of unifying under God, not in the millennium, the devil has tried to unify them ahead of time for a world government. And he brought in mixed marriages, which he forbid Israel, but Israel did it anyway. And what did it happen? They went into heathenism. Although they kept God too until Elijah finally had to say, how long do you halt between two opinions? Right now, we have Christians halting between two opinions. They have heathen doctrine mixed with Christian doctrines, which is exactly what Catholicism is. But even those who've come out of Catholicism, many of them are halting between two opinions. They have a heathen concept and a God concept, and they're contradictory one to the other. And it's contradictory, but they think you just have to have faith and believe it anyway, even though it's impossible to believe it, because it can't give you one unifying concept even. And they're halting between two opinions, but God's going to take that away from them. He's going to have someone come and demonstrate the power of God and the truth of God. And he's going to break that lie. Now, 1,100 years after the fall, and 400 years after the flood, a nation was born, if I may, Egypt. Menes had unified Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. Lower Egypt being the area of the big delta, the big flat delta area down to Memphis. And they were unified with the Upper Egypt, which is along the Nile River, running to Thebes. And then, of course, the river went up to a cataract, and another cataract, as it's called, down into Nubia and Ethiopia. And finally, they had a unified nation. The first step toward world government is unification. The first step towards unity of the Spirit, or towards God's world government in the millennium, is unity. The first step towards the bride is unity. The first step towards Antichrist government is unity. Both the devil's looking for unity and God's looking for unity. Unity under God or unity under the devil, as the case may be. Now, it was a long, hard battle to form the first world government. Or I should say the first government that had control over a large part of a large area and many other nations. It was a long, difficult process. Egypt didn't just come in and just take over the world. It was a long, hard battle. And they didn't get it all by long shot in this first world government. It's been a long, hard battle in establishing the last world government. And that's still on because Christians are praying. Because God has a work to do and his sons are slow. And I'm talking slow. But God's going to get us there. It's a hard battle. The world is pulling hard and the devil is fighting hard. But the devil is fighting, but he has an allotted time, the Antichrist does, and there is a letting process or a hindering process because the saints of God are not ready and they're praying and they're moving. And so the devil's chances are held. The devil's work is being held up and held up and held up, and over and over and over, men who are looking out in the world keep saying, boy, the collapse should come any time. Financial collapse can't last. Should come within a year or two or three. And it keeps holding off and holding off and holding off. This big financial bubble burst. And world government holds off. And the Antichrist holds off. And a lot of them can't figure out why it's holding off. And across the region is holding off is because the church isn't ready. And God will not allow it to be devoured. And we need to look at the church and watch it. It looks like it's never going to get ready. But it will, and something's happening. And God knows how to put it together. When it comes together fast, it could be a quick work, the scripture says. God's spirit moves. When God comes down and gives revelation and begins moving, the world is going to be astounded. The Christians are going to be astounded. The devil is going to be astounded. Demons are going to be thrown into panic and terror. God's going to move so fast. When his spirit starts putting things together, revelation is going to hit these people. All of a sudden, they're going to teach it. Others will see it. Others will see it. They'll be open because of others. It'll go, whew. And people will wonder, how did they all get this revelation so fast? You know how fast tongues finally came in? Swept through all these denominations that hated it, didn't believe in it, and said it was of the devil? Hallelujah. It's going to happen again with his name, too, and who God is, and with other things that right now is being fought. They're going to brace it one after another, when it's going to be like a door. When it opens, it's just going to sweep. The Lord showed me a vision, a very huge dominoes. So they didn't have any white dots on them because they went with the dominoes. Big blocks. And they were lined up just like dominoes. Enormous areas all over. And they were lined up in all kinds of patterns. And I knew they represented different churches. And I knew they were antagonistic towards us and the truths that we have. And I saw God's hand come down and just push one of them over like they just went like this. Went boom, the big block went over. That's all that happened. And pretty soon he went over and he went, boom, another one went over. And he went, boom, and that one knocked over another one, which knocked over another one, which knocked over another one. And pretty soon, they hit a branch, and when it hit that Y, it began knocking along the branch, and they knocked some others over into them, boom. And all of a sudden, it was amazing how fast they began to go until they all just went down. And that's the way it's going to be. God's going to have a unity in his people like he promised. Now, world governments, number 2 through number 6, were not such hard battles as number 1 and 7. Because once the first one got established, then it was only a matter, and I realize the word only is a little bit of a simplification, but it was only a matter of taking over the previous nation and then enlarging its domain. And so that wasn't such a hard, that took armies and warfare, and they were hard battles, but it wasn't near so difficult because you already had something you could take over. And each one took over the other one and enlarged it and took it over and enlarged it and took it over and enlarged it. But on the sixth one, there was a break of it that I'll talk about pretty soon, and it was broken, and there's been a big gap, and so there's been nothing to take over. That would just simply unify it. You can't take over the United States and unify the world. You can't take over Britain and unify the world. You can't take over Germany and unify the world. You can't take over Russia and unify the world. So there has to be something brought together to take over, to unify the world. And that's what all this togetherness is coming about, is to bring something that can be taken over. And so this last one's been a hard one again, getting it going. And God purposely made it hard. He purposely made the break to give time for the church. From the time of the Reformation to the out-translation, he's given opportunity. In fact, even from the time of Christ, he's given opportunity. Now, when the Christian church was formed at Pentecost, the Sixth World Government, so-called, had a force to reckon with. And they tried to just clip out the Christianity, but found it growing and growing and growing. No matter how many martyrs they made, no matter what they did, they found that this was bigger than they were, and they couldn't stem it. Even though they were the world government and they had control, they could not stop this seed that Christ planted from growing. They dumped concrete on it, the little plant broke it and came right on up. No matter what they did to it, they beat it, they kicked it, you know, they tried to hold sunlight off of it, they tried to rob it of its water. But no matter what they did, they threw rocks and thorns and thistles among it, and it had to choke and fight its way, but it kept growing, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's going to keep growing. Now, God knew that these Christians in the first century were not ready for him. When Jesus went away, he didn't pray that they would go away with him. He would pray not that they should be taken out of the world like him, but they should stay in the world until they unified, until they became one, that they may be where he is. He didn't want to take a whole lot of people fighting one another up with him. He wants to take one group up, not dozens of groups up. His people be one before they go up. That's the whole premise of going up, is the unity. Otherwise, it's up to every man first to die and after that the judgment. God knew they were not ready for his son. He knew he could not marry them in the shape that they were in. And he knew that they would not survive the twin-legged Roman civil and religious government unless he broke its power. Now see, Satan tried through the Old Covenant church to destroy the Christians, the church that came out of the wilderness, as it's called, meaning the Jewish church. And those Jewish saints tried hard to destroy the new Jesus people. They did everything in their power to destroy him. And Satan tried through the Old Covenant church to destroy the Christians, and he tried through pagan Rome, till all the pagan emperors a lot of them were trying desperately to destroy all Christians. And then he tried through papal Rome to destroy them, put tremendous power on them. But God used Christianity to hit paganism and his Roman feet. And he says, as iron and clay do not mix together, so the feet coming down from the iron, he took and God mixed clay with that. He did not let the feet, which is the growing, the end of the product, he did not let it remain iron. Rome was strong. It made decisions and that was it. But it came down to the time of Christ, God came in and mixed clay with it so that the iron would not mix with iron. He made it so that this Roman government would break up so it could not hold its own. And what broke up? Caused to break up 10 Germanic nations. 10 nomadic, Germanic, heathen, half-civilized groups. You know, the Lombards, the Vandals, the Ostrogoths, Visigoths, and so forth. They all came down, and not all at one time, and not all in the same area, and not unified, but they came down, and God used them to begin to break up the Roman Empire. And when, but Satan started to leaven God's loaf. The loaf, all the wheat came together and was made by God into one loaf, one universal church, as we call it. Satan began to leaven the loaf and cause confusion in it. And but God raised up the Germans against Rome, as I said, and this broke the world government finally in its last phase in 565 A.D., and has never again arisen. Rome is no big threat anymore like it used to be. Nobody really worries about the Italians any longer. They aren't the world threat like they once were. And God weakened papal Rome He did it by reformation, by truth. Men in a world that was powerful against them, in a Catholic system that was powerful, and they didn't fool around. They burned people at the stake. And one man, he got burned at the stake because he would not say he loved the cross. He said, "You love the cross." He said, "I love the one who died on the cross." And they burned him at the stake because he wouldn't say, "I love the cross." They didn't allow, they were bigoted to the utmost. Did not allow a person any freedom of religion and understanding. God also used Napoleon to weaken the papal church. We'll talk more about that later. He even used Hitler and Stalin to do it. Just like he used Babylon in olden days to punish Judah. And he thwarted her aims when she, the Catholic Church, tried to establish their base in America and make North America Catholic. God just went, and little walnut shells drifted south, landed in South America, and made that Catholic and Central America. God says, "No, I'm saving this land." He just blew, and that's the way it was. Well, when the Puritans came in, he went right behind the shell and went into Plymouth Rock and landed there. And both counts in history show the winds that came. One of them just blew them. He said, "An unusual wind came up from behind us, and it just blew us right in." And said the currents drifting them south, it just, with that unusual wind, it took them and just kept on pushing them. And they made record time and pushed them right into Plymouth Rock. See, God still controls things. He allows Satan to go so far, but he always keeps breaking his hand and weakening his power. But Satan tried to do more than subdue the world and leave them under his harlot religion. Fallen Lucifer was afraid of God. He was afraid that if things were left in his control, he was afraid that God would work and begin to draw out and win and give light. He's always been afraid of God. I want you to know that Lucifer is afraid of God. He's always afraid of God. He's very nervous all the time about what God may do to him. He's seen so many cases, and he's afraid. And so he tried to get the people into hell as fast as possible, which means get them killed. It wasn't just build them up under one's power. It's kill them off, so that we know that we got them. And he's used wars, of course, to do that. And he's allowed his prince spirits. I'm going to be talking next week a lot about prince spirits and see how they work in nations. He used his prince spirits to fight other prince spirits. And his prince spirit have fought prince spirit. And demons are fighters and haters of each other anyway. They're haters of everything. They're just really malicious things. And he used them to fight one another to help kill off people and have carnage. The demons love carnage. They love misery. They love death. They want to get them out of the way. And each national demon and each religious demon was happy to oblige him and fight among the others so that they could become great, because each one wanted to enhance themselves. See, this is my final thing. Don't think of the whole government of Satan as being one coordinated, beautifully functioning system where they all hating Christ so much are working together in beautiful harmony. That's not the way it is. They are so full of paneros, right, wickedness. They are so fighting and gnashing among themselves. They tell on one another. We've had them tell on one another. They fight one another. One wants to be the big one. They elbow one another, kick and fight and bite one another. They each want to be chief. They want to be great. They lie against one another. They try to overcome. They're fearful. And they have to bow to one another in many areas, and depending on who they are and all this. But they fight one another. And the prince of one country loves to fight the spirit prince of another. I mean, he would. Because they don't fight themselves, they fight with people. And so this moving their chessmen, it's like chess. When you lose people, you hate it, but you're not losing yourself. You're only losing something else. And they're not losing themselves. They're only losing God's sons, men on earth. And they love to have battles through this way, because the more they get, then they are chief. If the spirit prince of Persia, Daniel prayed against the prince of Persia, which is a spirit demon, 21 days withstood him until God sent him Michael the archangel. He gave him a powerful angel. And but see, Persia, this prince of Persia spirit would love to come against the Median, even though the Median prince worked with him. He would love to come against him, and so he can get the bigger part of it, get the glory. And they love to come against the Babylonian demon, even though they were both working for Satan. And Satan doesn't really care, because he's got it under both ways. He's killing off people and making them miserable in between, and everybody's fighting and mad, and he loves that. And so he didn't care which one of his prince demons get it, as long as one or the other is controlling it. And they fight each other because they want to be the big one. And they get all these people working, and they're all fighting one against another. And they do it all the time. They do it in the saints. They do it out in the world. They fight against each other. Demons are always fighting against each other, using people, of course, and gloating whenever the people have problems. And we're beginning to more of this. We're going to develop this thing continually, and right up into our day, what's happening, and into the future, and see what's happening in this big thing towards world government. So it'll be several lessons long. And we're going to close with this.